Well, there are things that when I read in the Bible that sometimes puzzle me. I'm sure that's true for most of you as well. For example, sometimes I'm intrigued by those stories in the Gospels where our Lord Jesus does things and says things that we wouldn't really expect him to. And they surprise us, really, what he does or what he says. They seem out of character. I think we've got a situation like that in the passage we're looking at this morning in Matthew chapter 15. I'm sure you've often read this story, and I guess like me, you've been a little bit disturbed by it. You find it almost strange. Our Lord seems to deliberately go out of his way and try and put this desperate woman off. And we find that hard to understand. I guess it reminds us that we're not actually that different, are we, to the Lord's own disciples who so often got it wrong and found him hard to understand. And they found his words strange and perplexing, and sometimes we still are very similar, even though we have the huge benefit now, don't we, of full revelation and time and hindsight and so forth. But still we find ourselves at times being puzzled by things in the Word of God. Well, I guess wider than that, it's true in our own lives and experiences, isn't it? We may often find God's ways strange and perplexing, and we really do not know what's going on. Isaiah 55, for example, reminds us there that God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, that's a firm reminder to us, isn't it, that we shouldn't actually be surprised that we can't often, or sometimes anyway, work out what God is doing, and that his ways will sometimes baffle us, and we really have no idea of what's going on. So when we come to such a story as this in Matthew 15, I think it's good and beneficial for us to try and dig a bit deeper. The Lord's word, as we have from Proverbs, for example, encourages us to search deeper. Let me give you another couple of Proverbs on that topic. For example, chapter 2 says, "And if you look for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure." A real encouragement to dig deeper. Or Proverbs 25, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but it is the honor of kings to search out a matter." Or our Lord's own words, also in Matthew's Gospel, well-known words where he said, "Ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." All this is an encouragement for us that when we are baffled and puzzled by things in the Scripture or things in our lives, to seek on, to go on, to dig deeper. That's what we're to be like with the Bible, isn't it? To seek the treasures within and to ask the Lord to help us. And as we dig into his word, as we seek every crumb we can find for our hungry souls, and I hope our souls are hungry as we gather this morning. As we speak of crumbs, of course, it does bring us nicely into this passage where we find this hungry, seeking soul, this Canaanite woman. And the Lord Jesus praises her diligence by eventually pronouncing her at the end of the story there as a woman, verse 28 there, of great faith. That's my title really this morning, Great Faith. Some of you remember John Bunyan's delightful character in Pilgrim's Progress, Great Heart. Well, here we have a story of somebody who is called Great Faith. Now, she's probably a Mrs. She has a daughter. But then again, maybe she's not a Mrs. Maybe she could have been a single parent. We don't know too much about her background. I suppose you might be safer in just calling her Ms. Great Faith. But she is somebody anyway of great faith. Now, I've got four headings. You may notice as you go through that story that these headings can be grouped around our Lord's four answers that he makes here. So, for example, look at verse 23 there, where it speaks of Jesus not answering, actually, but it's still a form of answering. 24, where he says he answered. Verse 26, where he says he answered. And verse 28, and Jesus answered. So this is a story full of Jesus' answers. And I've often used this passage also to speak on the idea of how to get answered prayer, because that's really what this is about, isn't it? The triumph of the story comes at the end when our Lord pronounces to this woman, as the NIV puts it in verse 28, "Your request is granted." Those must have been wonderful words to that woman to hear. "Your request is granted," or as the other versions put it, "be it done unto you as you desire." That means answered prayer. That means she got what she desired. She got what she asked the Lord for. Now let me ask you, how's it going in your life on that score? Do you get what you ask the Lord for? Always? Sometimes? Never? Well, I guess if we're honest, and if you're like me, sometimes our prayers do seem to go unanswered at times, don't they? At least as far as we can tell, sometimes they seem to be answered. Sometimes we take things so much for granted, we actually even fail to appreciate that the Lord is answering us. But there's no doubt sometimes when I pray for souls to be saved, it can seem that it goes on, and there's no change. There's no answer. Or the church to grow and to advance, to revival to come, and actually things sometimes seem to get even worse. Or for a turnaround in our nation's spiritual darkness, which we see seemingly increasing by the year, and yet it just seems, again, to carry on. We seem to meet with no answers, at least not yet answered prayer. That can sometimes be quite discouraging, can't it? Do you ever get discouraged in your prayers? That hymn reminded us, didn't it? What a friend we have in Jesus. We should never be discouraged. And that's true. That's the Bible's message, really, that we should never be discouraged. But sometimes we do, don't we? And I think this story teaches us, again, not to be discouraged. And I know it does happen. I know it happens in my own life far too often, in fact. So we need sometimes to take ourselves in hand, to allow that word to speak to us, to rebuke us indeed. And we need to learn from a surprising source of godliness in this woman of old. And we'll find as we look at her, what an unlikely teacher she is. So here's a story that can help all of us, I think young and old, on how we can a little bit more get answered prayer. How to get those precious words said, even to our own souls, "Your request is granted, be it unto you as you have so desired." Some of you may have prayed for a long, long time on certain issues, especially if it's people close to you, people praying for children to be saved, or children maybe that have grown up and gone out into the world and yet they're far away from the Lord, and you've been praying for them on and on and on. Maybe it's a spouse or a friend or a colleague and you've been praying for them. There are so many pressing needs, aren't there, in everybody's life as we bring them before the great and mighty God, and we long to see those prayers answered in that way that our Lord answered this woman. "Your request is granted." Now sometimes, of course, God's answers are a yes. Other times they are a no, because that's for our good. Or sometimes, as you know, they are a not yet. Our problem is we often don't really know whether it's a not yet or not. And so we tend to gradually taper off, don't we, as time goes on, because we think, well, it must be a no. And so our prayer gets less and yes. Most of us, if you're like me, we're not very patient. We're not very persevering in our prayer lives. And we need a lot of encouragement in prayer, I would say, more than probably any other aspect of our spiritual lives, to keep on praying and not to give up. So then, let's look as this woman approaches our Lord. I want us to notice then, firstly, her great need. She's an outsider, isn't she, in so many ways. Just look at some of them. She was a Gentile, firstly. She wasn't part of the covenant people of God. She really had no right of access to Jehovah, to the God of Israel. She's a rank outsider. She's barred from God because she's a sinner. And she has no in to the covenant people of God. Secondly, she's a woman. And in that culture, of course, regarded as therefore inferior, less important. So that makes her even more remote. But then it's not even her, is it? It's her daughter. So that daughter's even more remote, as it were. This is a daughter who can't plead for herself at all. She's probably too young, and certainly she's too mentally sick to do that. And then, of course, there is the terrible disease that she actually had. In verse 22, the text there indicates this was an unusually severe case. It's described by the mother there in verse 22 that she was grievously vexed, that she was suffering terribly. She was severely oppressed from demon possession, taken over by an evil spirit. The King James has a devil. So here's this terrible situation of this daughter of the woman, demon who's causing her to behave in a mad, insane manner. She was out of her mind, literally. She'd been taken over by this devilish spirit being. What a tragic sight that must have been. What an awful experience that must have been for that mother to see that in her own daughter and feel utterly helpless. You see, at least with physical disease, you can have an idea of what's going on, can't you? And you can sort of even sometimes see it, and it's a fairly predictable course of events. But this sort of disease that this daughter had means wildness, total unpredictability, destroying and destructive of all relationships, including that most precious relationship of all, of mother and daughter. It's gone. It's broken. And you just think how many mothers in our land today, actually, find themselves in that sort of situation. Exasperated. At the end of their tether. They're desperate. They're at the end of their hope often. Now, it may not be demon possession, although it may be. Maybe it's called mental illness. Maybe it's a drug-induced madness that's going on. And our modern society seeks to try and control such situations, don't they? And such outrageous behavior at times with sedating drugs, placating medications to try and keep things under control. And indeed, they can. They can placate certain amounts of wild excesses. But the root causes are often never really dealt with at all. Is it demon possession? Nobody really knows. They don't really know what you mean when you speak like that. It just seems to be wild, uncontrollable behavior. They seem to be out of their minds. Have you come across young people like that? Have you come across parents who've got children like that, young people like that? They're often distraught, aren't they? They just don't know what to do. Have they taken their daughters or their sons to the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, like this Canaanite woman did? Or is there hope maybe more in modern psychology and psychiatry? Our culture no longer thinks that the Lord Jesus and his church can really do very much at all, does it? They think that that religion's probably all fairy tales and pie in the sky. Our culture no longer really believes in a real malignant Satan and the demonic world. They don't believe that there is a legion of demons that can torment the human race. That, they said, went out in the pre-scientific age. Our culture today doesn't believe that evil entered our world in Genesis chapter 3, which they don't believe. Let alone believing Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that our great God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know young people who are under the power of Satan and his demons? I'm sure you do. You've only got to look at our modern culture, can't you? With its music, with its sensuality, with its greed, with its thinking and attitudes, its worldview, which is so often nihilistic, isn't it? And pessimistic. Seems to be without hope, certainly without God. We can see often in our culture unhappiness and cruelty. All marks of the evil one at work. But if you try, as I'm sure many of you have and I have, to mention the sweet name of Jesus, sometimes you're just laughed at and mocked, aren't you? But you see, the scriptures, I believe, would ask our modern cultures, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, what would you have done here? What would you advise a needy mother who has a daughter that just seems to be out of control? Nobody seems to be able to do anything for them. Would you say, yes, I know somebody who can help? A bit like that simple made woman. Remember when General Naaman had that awful disease of leprosy, and that simple made woman said to her mistress that she knew where he could get help. Do we say that to people we know whose children just seem to be uncontrollable and wild and they're getting desperate? No, I know sometimes our advice is just rejected or only half-heartedly applied. But here we find a really needy mother, yet she had great faith. And that's what's needed, isn't it? That's the big lack in our day. Great faith. So where did her faith come from? We've seen she was an outsider. What was her overwhelming need that drove her to seek out the Lord? To seek out the Lord whilst he could be found. Because he had now come near to this territory. He just happened to be passing through her territory, which seemed to be the border district alongside Tyre and Sidon there. Just on the edge, as it were, of the pagan land of Canaan. And you don't really expect to find faith in that sort of area, do you? In pagan Canaan, you don't expect to find faith there. There's no Bible there, for example. There are no preachers of the gospel there, are there? There's no witness, there's no real spiritual history of note there. But clearly, something of God's truth had got even into that area. Something about Israel's Messiah had found its way to the ears of this desperate woman. And on that word she had heard, she pinned her hopes. Yeah, that's like Rahab in Jericho. Remember Rahab in Jericho? She also heard about Israel's God. And she too put her faith in that God. Let's never forget that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And so even that crumb of God's word that this woman had heard was enough. It was enough to awaken her faith. And so here we find a woman with great need, and yet the faith through what she's heard about Christ has been awoken. And it all happens in a very unlikely place. Well, I guess that's not too surprising. We know God delights to work in such situations, don't we? Here's a needy person. Here's an unlikely person. Well, that doesn't surprise us too much. Doesn't surprise us that the Lord would make contact with her, as he does. Notice that in verses 21. And 22, that she comes to him, and as it were, he comes to her. There's a sort of divine collision. If you know Mark's account, that it tells us the Lord had gone into a house in this area, and he didn't really want people to know that he was there. Presumably, he wanted some quiet and rest. But yet again, it shows the intensity of this woman's search. That she sought him out. Of course, the Lord knew that was going to happen, and he desired to draw her faith out. And so they meet. But she had a seriousness about finding. She would not go away, would she, till she had met with the Lord. That's a challenge for us. How serious are we about meeting with the Lord? How intense are we about seeking the Lord in our daily lives, in our weekly routines? How intense is our spiritual life? Is it the absolute requirement of each day of our lives? Because we know we are needy souls. Well, her faith shines really from the very beginning, doesn't it? Look just how she addresses the Lord in verse 22. Have mercy on me, O Lord, she says. She uses that Jewish covenantal name, Lord, Son of David. Israel's Messiah, in other words, that's what she was saying. She shows such respect and honor, doesn't she? There's no despising because he's of another nationality. Her faith was much bigger than a mere nationalism. Let's remember this as well when we address the Lord in prayer. We need to come before the Lord with great reverence, don't we? We need to remember who he is and who we are. We need to use proper titles as we address the Lord in our prayers. No casual familiarity when we're coming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No quick use of just a sort of Jesus. But at the very least, surely, Lord Jesus, have mercy. That sense of the greatness of God and our smallness and our undeserving natures. She had all that, didn't she? Notice also her actual request. It was just spot on, wasn't it? She pleads for what? She pleads for mercy. To receive what she had no right to. To receive what she had no proper access to because she's an outsider. She simply casts herself upon the character of this great all-powerful being before her. She asks for pity upon her and her daughter, that God, that the Lord would show her mercy. Well, again, that doesn't surprise us too much. It's exactly the God we know, isn't it? It's the God we know and love and worship. He is a God of mercy. He is a God who delights to show mercy, especially to needy sinners like her, like us. This is our God. We also remember, don't we? We once were out of our right minds, weren't we? Don't you remember back to those days, some of you, many of you? When you were deceived by Satan's deceptions, when you were deceived by the lies of this world and that you were taken up by it, that was us, wasn't it? Titus chapter 3 reminds us of that. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and slaves to all kinds of passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That was us. Well, this woman's great need makes sure that she must be heard. That's another thing we can see here. Do you see that in verse 22? She cries out. Great faith does not hold back in prayer. Oh, it's very respectful. It's very intense. But it must be heard because it has such a great need. And that great need is driven by her great faith. And great faith flourishes in that sort of context. When your needs are great, then the opportunities for faith to grow and develop are there. Let me ask you, have you got any big needs in your life right now? If so, that's the medium in which faith can flourish and develop as you seek the Lord, as that faith is unleashed. Well, let's look next at the great testing. Because now we get to this perplexity, this puzzle, the intrigue that we see in this story as the Lord begins to answer her. So far we've seen nothing too surprising, have we? But now we really begin to struggle a bit. Now comes the first of our Lord's answers, or rather, as I said earlier, it's a non-answer, isn't it? Just imagine that. Your advice to somebody in need, and you say they should go to the Lord Jesus, that he will help, and the person does that, and in prayer, and this is what they find. Nothing. Nothing at all. It's a rebuff, isn't it? That's the best English word I can find anyway. It's a rebuff. A blunt rejection. A refusal. Her plea, her prayer was for mercy from the covenant Lord. And what do we see in verse 23? Silence. Not a word. How uncomfortable that silence must have been as well. Until the disciples picked up what was going on, didn't they? They thought that the Lord's silence meant a no to her request. That's what they thought. And so they urged the Lord to dismiss her and send her away. And why do they do that? Notice their answer, end of verse 23. Because the disciples said, send her away for she's crying out after us, they say. Well, I don't think she was crying out after them. She was certainly crying out after the Lord. But they just wanted rid of her. This woman was disturbing the peace and quiet of their retreat, as it were. And you and I know that, don't we? We don't like to get disturbed when we're away on holiday, do we? When we're trying to have a bit of peace and quiet and downtime. Well, that doesn't surprise us too much, I suppose. We're used again to the disciples getting it regularly wrong. But we wouldn't expect the Lord to be like that, would we? But when the Lord seems to confirm and agree with their assessment, that's his second answer there in verse 24, well, that really perplexes us. This does seem strange. Why is the Lord not responding to a very agreeable, very needy request, we think? Why the unanswered prayer, we think? And the second answer there in verse 24, he reminds her of his priority. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Firstly, to the Jew, in other words, the gospel first to the Jew, to the covenant people, to Israel. That's his mission. That's what he'd been sent to do by the Father. He did not have any mandate right then to open it up wider than that. What a rebuff. He's basically saying, you're the wrong race. You're a Gentile, not a Jew. You're an outsider. You're not part of the covenant people of God. How would you cope with that sort of rebuttal? Have you ever felt sometimes in your own prayers, maybe sometimes out of great need, that it's met with a silence? There just doesn't seem to be any answer. And there's a sense of isolation, maybe even loneliness sometimes. And what then? Do you just give up? Say, well, doesn't work. I've tried praying, but nothing. Do you walk away? Do you stop praying? Do you stop attending the means of grace because you really think I'm not getting much out of it? Do you have faith? And if so, is it great faith? What's going on here? Why does the Lord do this? What he said, of course, is absolutely right. That he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. But this is a test, isn't it? To find out about her faith. How great that faith actually is. Remember, the Apostle Peter tells us precisely that's why trials come into our lives. They're tests, says 1 Peter 1:6. In this you rejoice, even though for now you have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, in all kinds of testings. These have come so that the genuineness of your faith may be revealed. That's why we get tested. That's why we get tried. If you and I claim to be people of faith, Christian faith, then definitely that faith is going to be tested. It will definitely be tried to see if it's genuine or not. So we are to expect silences, actually, aren't we? Sometimes anyway. We are to expect sometimes no light, no understanding. It all seems strange. No word from the Lord. Our devotions sometimes seem rather dry. I come to the church services and I don't seem to get much out of it. I'm really struggling at the moment, but there's not much at all. There's no light coming. That's a test, isn't it? What does great faith do? Maybe sometimes things seem to get even worse in your life, despite prayer, despite seeking after the Lord. Well, let's look next at her great determination. This mother, in response to the silence and then the rebuke from the disciples or via the disciples, the discouragement from the Lord himself, all that has come, yet she keeps on. She keeps going. She presses on. She's determined to win through. A no for her, she reckons anyway, is not because the Lord is unable to answer her request as she would want, but he seems to be at that point unwilling to do it. I think she thinks to herself, I've got to change his mind. I've got to convince his will for my need, for her daughter's terrible plight. She must change God's mind. Even though, of course, it was always the Lord's will that this should happen. I think she would have loved some of the reformers' watchwords of only, wouldn't she? She would have loved those five solas, I think. Only Christ. Only faith. Only grace. I must press on. Only Christ. There's nowhere else I can go to. He's the only one that can help. Only faith. Only grace. I can't do anything about it myself. I must just cast myself upon him. So she presses on. She presses on in prayer. That's all she has. That's all she can do. Isn't that true for us too? We must press on in God's word until it does yield. We must press on in our prayer life until indeed the Lord answers us. We mustn't give up because our Bible reading or our prayer time seem to be rather dry and cold and distant. That should make us even more determined. Where else should we go? Like Jacob of old, I will not let you go unless you bless me. We press on in the word. We press on in prayer. Day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. And so she comes even nearer to the Lord at this point. She's not put off, is she? Look at verse 25. I think it's wonderful the way she does this. But she came. She came nearer. She knelt before him. She bows down. She worships. And in such simple words that I think it says it all. Lord, help me. Don't you love those words? Our prayers don't need to be long and prescriptive, do they? Sometimes you hear people asking God for very specific medical details in their prayers. I always find that rather strange. I'm not knocking, you know, please, people who pray in detail and so on, but I sometimes wonder about our choice of words. Would not just a plain old help, Lord, suffice? The Lord knows exactly what's needed. He knows the medical intricacies far better than anybody else does. We don't need to say, Lord, raise his white cell count, please. Or whatever. Just a simple help, Lord. We never fully understand what's going on, do we? Mr. Spurgeon here, he sees the wonderful ability that this Canaanite woman had of finding, quote, comforts in her miseries, says Spurgeon. What an art that is, to see comforts in your miseries. She saw crumbs under the table, didn't she, when others could only sigh and long for that fresh loaf that was on the table. Can you find crumbs of hope in your miseries? Crumbs of possibilities in your discouragements? She has to cope with an even more severe rebuttal in our Lord's next answer, answer number 3. In verse 26, the Lord answers her again, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's saying the same thing in effect, isn't he? To the Jew first. The bread is for the covenant children, he says. Well, on its own, that would have been okay, I suppose, but the Lord follows it up with what must have been almost harsh words. To remind her that the covenant people called her own race, Gentiles, dogs. That doesn't mean, as I'm sure you're aware, some lovely, friendly pet Labrador, but an unclean, bothersome, noisy, dirty pest. Israel shamefully spoke about outsiders as mere dogs, even though the original word was actually little dog, but it's still a dog. Was she a dog? Even a little dog? Are you a mere dog? Am I? In other words, we're just barking, yapping nuisances that are really of no great consequence. Is that us? Do you see yourself like that? You're really very unimportant in the big scheme of things. You and I are so unimportant. We're just mere dogs. That we've got no right to be at the Lord's table. That we're not sons, we're not heirs, we're just mere dogs. That's what the Lord said to her. And again, as Spurgeon wisely counsels, it's always wise to agree with the Lord, he says. And so she replies, doesn't she, wonderfully in verse 27, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. But she says, yes, Lord. It's true, Lord. Of a truth, Lord, she says. Well, there's faith for you, real faith for you. It always agrees with what God's word says, always. Yes, we are undeserving. Yes, we are unable. Yes, we are miserable sinners. Yes, all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and so on and so on. Yes, Lord, that is all true. That is me, Lord, to a T. I'm the most undeserving chief of sinners that there is. I know that nothing good lives within me, of myself. I am nothing, vile and full of sin I am, but thou art all righteousness. I am full of unrighteousness. That's me, Lord. Yes, Lord, she says. But as she moves on now to respond to this third answer, we see this great comfort she finds in her misery. She sees that table there that the Lord is metaphorically speaking about. She sees the bread on the table. And she knows that, yes, she's a little dog on the floor, but she reckons, well, that still means some scraps. That still means some crumbs at the very least. Even little crumbs. That's something, she thinks. Oh, I know it doesn't mean the hunks of fresh bread there on the table. But crumbs, that excites her, doesn't it? That draws her on. She's so hungry. She's so desperate. Oh, she knows she's no child of the covenant. She has no right to be at the table. But the dogs weren't excluded altogether, she reckons. Yes, they were just lowly, in a lowly position, but they're still, I'm still part of Adam's race. I'm still made in God's image. There's no disagreement with the Lord here. Only a pleading for her little dog status. Just a few crumbs. Because that's what she knows she needs. All she needs is just a few crumbs. Crumbs from the Lord's table. That will heal my beloved daughter, she reckons. After all, she knows who made the crumbs. It's the Lord's crumbs. And only one crumb is enough. That's all I need. Well, this great faith was greatly tested, and yet she's shown great determination. Finally, let's look at the great Savior here. The final answer of the Lord in verse 28 there, where he says, "O woman, you have great faith, mega faith." And the reward for that great faith is the granting of her desire, isn't it? The daughter is healed. Answered prayer at last. Faith is rewarded. That's what God's word tells us. Faith is rewarded. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him diligently." Faith has come from hearing the word of God. And she's responded for that little bit she's known. And then she's acted upon it. She has sought the Lord. She's heard that there are mere scraps of the word of God available, but that was enough. To believe that Israel's Messiah could deliver her daughter, she knew that's all she needed. And she acted upon it by a persistent, determined desire to get that from the Lord. Now, what are you and I like when it comes to this? Do we believe enough? Do we act and do we respond to what we hear from the Word of God? Yes, she had great faith, this woman, but that was because she heard about a great Savior. And she staked all she had upon him. Look at the way the Savior comes looking. And he finds out this woman, doesn't he? He's gone to find her, all right. He's come to seek and save the lost. He's known all along that this woman is going to approach her and seek her and find her. And he's drawing that faith out more and more. Here was a needy soul. Here was a needy sinner. He's come to seek and save people like that. And the blessing comes to her and to her children. Just as our Lord once went into Samaria. Remember that story in John 4? And he found a needy woman there as well. Now he goes to this region of Tyre and Sidon to find this poor, needy, helpless soul. He says in verse 24 that he was not sent to the lost sheep of Israel. But this shepherd has now found her. And he found me. And I guess he found many of you. He found you out. We are all now in spiritual Israel. He's drawn us into the new Israel, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who come by faith, looking for crumbs, knowing they deserve nothing, knowing that they do not deserve a place at the table of the Lord, they just want some crumbs. And hey, what do they find? They find the Lord feeds them with the finest of wheat. The most glorious of lords is this one. For Christ, wasn't it, that our need is just like a tiny crumb for him? He has abundant stores of grace. And for us, wow, to be delivered from this satanic delusion, deception, it's the greatest thing of all, isn't it? To be delivered from our sin, to be rescued from our lostness, to be forgiven our sins, to be put into our right minds, to be delivered as this woman's daughter was delivered. What grace, what a Savior. So as I close this morning, let me ask you, have you found this great Savior? Or rather, has He found you? Have you known a great need in your life? Or maybe it's somebody else you're in touch with. They have a great, great need. You need to point them to this great Savior. How is your faith? Is it a great faith? Persevere through discouragements, through difficulties, through rebuttals sometimes, from seeming silence from the Lord. Do you say, I'm going to keep going? Where else can I go? Only Christ, only faith, only grace. Is the Lord testing you, perhaps, some of you this morning, wanting you to persevere? Wanting you to be more diligent. Wanting you to learn from such a woman as this. Oh, to seek Him more and more. Oh, to hear those words said to our souls. May it be unto you as you have so desired. Oh, may God bless us as we seek Him in our lives. Shall we pray together? Oh, our gracious God, we come before You this morning as we read of that delightful, wonderful account of our Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy upon this needy woman and her daughter. How we praise You, Lord, that You have caused this to be written down for us, that these thousands of years later we can feed upon this word. We can find, Lord, not just crumbs for our souls, but rich fare, for it reveals to us such a glorious and gracious Savior who draws us out, who delights in having us seek You out even in the face of difficulty and discouragement. And Lord, maybe there are some people in this congregation this morning who are really struggling. I pray, Lord, that this desperate woman that we've been considering this morning may help them, may encourage them, that You are the same God, that You have not changed, that You delight, Lord, to draw us on more and more, to seek You, and to know that in Your good time, oh Lord, we will delight in receiving those crumbs for our souls and delighting in praising and thanking You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.